Good evening. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Pew Bible. It's page 330, I just found out. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The title of the sermon is Biblical Hope in Our Worst Fears. And I think it's an appropriate sermon to have before a prayer meeting. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you're about 2,900 years away. That's about how far back you turned. And this is the story of good King Jehoshaphat. It's a day in his life. I say good king. Back in the days of the kings, there were two kinds of kings. There were the ones who turned the children back to the Lord and restored pure and true worship to Yahweh, destroyed the high places, tore down the idols. Then there were the other kings who encouraged idol worship and didn't tear down anything and were wicked and evil. Jehoshaphat is of the former, as was his father Asa before him. So we're going to look at the day in the life of God with his covenant people. They're going to run into a tribulation, a trial. They're going to cry out to the Lord. He's going to deliver them. And that's the short version, but there's a lot going on in this text. And my prayer, by the grace of God, is that we'll be comforted by what we see in our text tonight. And let's read the first 30 verses, and I love how the Lord has made our minds. As we read things, you're going to get a picture, so we're all pretty much going to get the same picture of what's happening here, and then we'll dig in. Now, just before verse 1 of chapter 20, Jehoshaphat just came back and from doing further restoration, back to true worship. He sent his emissaries and his messengers out to restore people to worshiping God the way he should be worshiped, and fearing the Lord. And that's where we are right now. And so verse 1 of chapter 20 begins, "It happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude's coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, such as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you.' Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation, and he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you.' And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should sing praise, the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables and on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, I pray in the short time I have that you would do a mighty work and you would teach us those things that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Because we live in a fallen world, because of sin, there's one thing I can guarantee. Your life is going to be full of trials, troubles, suffering, bitterness, problems. But it's not always going to be that way. But for now, between now and heaven, that's the way it is. And these problems and these trials, they have a vast range from petty annoyances to dire straits. I'm preaching to the choir. Some of you, we've all seen the gamut here. The petty annoyances to dire straits. Now, if you have to have a trial, I like the ones over here where there's petty annoyances because these things we can sort of control and they don't uproot us. When we get over here, we're out of control and we lose it. As an example, pretend you had a petty annoyance as a trial. Pretend we could represent your trial by 2 or 3 drops of water in your right hand here. So you're cupping it. This is your trial. And in your left hand, you've got a large roll of paper towels, the super absorbent kind. This is your trial. This is your ability to handle the trial. Now, I know Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing," but you know where I'm going. If you take the paper towel and just go like that and press it into your palm, your problem just went away. And 99% of your paper towel didn't even know there was a problem. You've got plenty left over for next time. Lovely. But what if your trial isn't a couple of drops of water? What if over here is Niagara Falls? The thundering sound of the falls, the millions of gallons of water crushing upon you, creating so much havoc. And over here, you haven't got a paper towel. You've got hundreds of pallets of thousands of paper towels. You know full well, by the time those pallets get within 50 feet of the falls, the mist alone will saturate these things, and now you got no paper towels, and you still got Niagara Falls. That's what's going on here. These people are facing extermination, perhaps. And I want to talk to the people in these trials, because anything we say up to this would cover the small trials. But what we have here is a scenario where one day you're doing fine, and then you get word your world's about to collapse. What do you do? Well, you have great fears, and I want to take this time, and by God's providence, this is almost a sermon preaches itself. I have a simple 5-point sermon using the word fears. It's going to be our acrostic, F-E-A-R-S, and we're going to have a point from each one of those, and you'll never forget this, and you'll remember it, and it's also good for me, because I'll know when I'm done. So, fears. What's the first thing that happens when the word comes that your world just came to a collapse? We're going to start with the letter F, and if you have your Bible open, please keep it open because I'm going to be referring to the text. Look at verse 3. It says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. F simply stands for you as a child of God. You're in covenant with God. You fall on your knees. The very first thing we do is fall on our knees. You say, geez, Tay, tell me something I don't know. Wait a minute. Not everybody falls on their knees. Not everyone flees to the Lord. You could flee to a wizard or a medium. You could flee to your horoscope. You could flee to a Ouija board. You can consult experts in the field. Or you could flee to the bottle or some other drug or put your head in the sand. You could do that. But God's people, and why not? The Lord is my shepherd, right? We flee right to God. If you're going to go to someone when you have a problem, wouldn't you want to go to someone who has the ability to actually do something about it? God isn't just powerful. He's all powerful. There's nothing the Lord can't do. So the first thing that happens is Jehoshaphat wisely goes right to the Lord. He falls on his knees. And notice, please, that when you go to God in prayer, he's not speaking vain repetitions. He's not trying to be eloquent. He's not speaking in Latin. He pours his heart out to God. That's what you do when you pray. You pour your heart out to God. And that goes to my next point. Look at verse 12, please. Listen to this prayer. I've personally prayed this prayer. The first sentence is, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, neither do we know what to do. Have you ever felt like that? We have no power against this Niagara Falls. I don't even know what to do. Here it is. But our eyes are upon you. E, in our acrostic for fear, stands for eyes on the Lord. We fall on our knees, we put our eyes on the Lord. And what I mean by that is you look to God expectantly. You look to God solely. If deliverance is going to come, it must come from God, whatever providential way he wants to work it. But we're going to look to the Lord, not to man, not to schemes. Our eyes are on the Lord. And this eyes on the Lord is a pretty frequent phrase that you see in the Bible. If you were to turn to Psalm 25, verse 15, you would see it says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Psalm 123, verse 1, says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, listen to the as and so. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Psalm 141, verse 8 says, but my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Psalm 145, verse 14 says, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. This eyes on the Lord is a sense of expectancy of looking to God. You remember Peter and John during the hour of prayer were walking on Solomon's porch. There was a lame fella, lame from birth, begging. And Peter said, look at us. And it says in the book of Acts, he looked expecting to get something. This is the sense. He looked expecting to get something. And Peter said, silver and gold, I don't have. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And that guy's life was changed forever. That was something. He's leaping and praising God. And there's not a Bible teacher or a Sunday school teacher around who hasn't at one point or another said, Peter walked on the water just fine up until he took his eyes off the Lord. So we fall on our knees the very first thing. We don't scheme. We don't turn to the bottle or to any expert. We go to our covenant God who loves us. We put our eyes on the Lord. He says, we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Next comes A, F-E-A-R-S. A stands for acknowledge the size and sovereignty of God. Acknowledge the size and sovereignty of God. It's verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Now, when you acknowledge the size and sovereignty of the Lord, first of all, This is what's called comforting yourself in the Lord. It says in the Bible, David comforted himself in the Lord. You're not telling God something he doesn't know. But when you acknowledge God's size and sovereignty, when you say, are you not the God of our fathers? Do you not rule over all? Are you not the God of... Let's start it. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms? In other words, understand everything that you see came into existence because God spoke. He didn't get a bunch of people and engineers. He simply said, let there be light, and something called light appeared. And everything that happened, happened because God spoke. When we acknowledge God's size and sovereignty, God can say to Niagara Falls, stop, be dry. And it would happen. This is the God that we're addressing. Acknowledge the size and the sovereignty of God. One of my favorite rhetorical questions, I was talking to Brother Dan about this a couple of Sunday evenings ago. The Bible's full of rhetorical questions. In fact, we heard one today when the Lord said, well, should you be angry? When you get a rhetorical question from the Lord, stop. But my favorite rhetorical question in the Bible, personally, is when the Lord spoke to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, Sarah's going to have the baby. Sarah. Sarah's in the tent. She giggled. The Lord said, you know, what are you laughing at? And here's the question. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, is anything too hard for the Lord? What are you saying? Well, what I'm saying is, if you have cancer tonight, or you know someone who's got cancer, or your marriage is over except for the signing of the decree, or you're an amputee, or you're so broke you can't even buy breakfast tomorrow morning, do you know that God can take away your cancer and guarantee it never returns? He could heal your marriage beyond what it ever was. He could grow a limb if he needs to. He could open the windows of heaven so that there's not, he could open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing there's not room to receive it. Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, whether or not he chooses to do that is up to his most wise and holy counsel. Paul said three times, the thorn, please take the thorn. The Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But he didn't say, Paul, we're having a rough time. We'll get back to you. We don't know how to get this thorn thing out. That's impossible. So when you acknowledge the size and sovereignty of God and you come to grips with, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, it doesn't mean we're going to understand all this. But it's comforting to know that he's got the power to change things in a millisecond if he wanted to. That's who we're praying to. So we fall on our knees. We go to God in prayer. We put our eyes on the Lord. We keep it fixed there. Because when we panic, we tend to look the other way quickly. We acknowledge the size and sovereignty of God. Then comes R, F-E-A-R-S. And what Jehoshaphat does here, R stands for remember. Remember how God has delivered you in the past. Remember what God has done in the past. Remember God's promises. He says here in verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Why is it that you think that annually Passover had to be observed? Why is it that you think that we're to often observe the Lord's table? It's to remember. It's to remember what God has done. How many times after the Exodus, when the Lord speaks to his people, does he begin by saying, I'm the God who delivered you out of Egypt. That was me. I'm the one who did that. Remember that? That was me. And so you have to remember. Now, surely you can think of times in your life when you were in a fix and the Lord delivered you one way or the other. One way, it may not have been the way you wanted, but God reigns. I was talking to Dan about one of my favorite Puritans, John Flavel. He wrote a book, one of my favorite books ever, believe it or not. It's called The Mystery of Providence. It's one of the best books I've ever read on the providence of God. And in it, he encourages you to keep a log. They didn't call it journaling back then, but you keep in your own handwriting what's going on, your blessings, things that aren't going so good. And then when you're on a trial and God delivers you from it, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe he doesn't, but you finally understand what was going on, then you annotate that. And he says, the power of going to your little journal and seeing in your own handwriting where you were and what happened is phenomenal. And you remember what God has done. Remember how God has delivered people in his word. Remember what the Bible says. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, I don't have the exact percentages, but I know that you retain a certain percentage of what you hear. You retain another percentage of what you see. and hear, and you retain a still higher percentage of what you write, see, and hear. But you retain 100% of what you memorize. When you memorize the Word of God, I don't see him. Bruce, there he is. I'm Brother Bruce and Paul Kelly. Is he here? I'll embarrass him too. I love it. I sit behind those guys at that pew over there, and Paul is mentoring young Bruce and about scripture memorization. And they're reciting their verses together. I see Bruce out in the lawn. What's your verse, man? And it's just amazing to memorize God's word and remember. You never know when it's going to come in handy. And it's also going to come in handy when you're ministering to other people. So we fall on our knees. We put our eyes on the Lord. We acknowledge the size and sovereignty of God. We remember. And here's what happens when you do this. All you're doing is assuring yourself in the Lord. When we do this, our eyes are on the Lord. We acknowledge his size and sovereignty. We remember God has delivered us before. He certainly is capable of delivering us now. Something happens and God speaks. Now, God speaks peace. You get an assurance in your heart. Now, in our text, God actually spoke. If you look right here in verse 14, after they got done praying, verse 14 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah." Now, anytime the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came on somebody, the next thing that person says is from the Lord. Therefore, it cannot lie. It is true. And so he spoke and he said, "Don't be afraid." Middle of verse 15, "Don't be afraid or dismayed because of this multitude. The battle's not yours, it's God's. Go out against them. You don't even need to fight in this battle." Now, you know, typically when the Lord would send people out on a battle, he'd say, "Have this flank go to the rear, these people do that." In this case, he said, "Show up." That's all you have to do, is just go. And the battle's not yours. And this is very important. Look at verse 18. "Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." What happened right here is this. It's not specifically said, but it's implied. At this moment, they believed God. No one's arguing. They believed God. And here's one side road I have tonight. There's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Two examples. The children of Israel believed in God. Everyone believes in God. They saw the plagues happen to Pharaoh. They saw the Red Sea open. They got water from a rock. They believed in God. They knew all about that. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Send the 12 spies out to the land I'm giving them. Land flowing with milk and honey." So the spies went and they came back. And I could just see this as I read this. They're all giddy, getting around. "Did you go to the land?" "Yeah, we saw the land." "What's it like?" "Well, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, all right. I mean, there's verdure. We've got these clusters of grapes and greenery. It's phenomenal. Great." "Yeah, well, we saw these big fortified cities, and we saw giants. I mean, we're like grasshoppers. We giants." And what happened? "What? Is God calling us out there to kill us?" And it turned. And only Caleb and Joshua said, "Well, God's giving us this land. He's promised to drive the inhabitants out. We'll eat these guys up like bread. Don't worry about it," is what they're saying. But it was too late. And what happened? This is serious, because the writer of Hebrews says they could not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Unbelief. Believing. Now, to say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," is a lot different than unbelief. Now, here's a positive example of belief, and I love it every time I read this story, too. It's about Hannah. So here's Hannah. The Lord has closed her womb. She's married to Elkanah. Elkanah's got another wife named Peninnah, and she's got plenty of children, and she's mocking Hannah. So you know the story. They go to the temple. Hannah is beside herself. She's vexed. She's grieved. She's sitting down, and you know, right? She's moving her mouth, moving her lips. No sound is coming out. She's just grieved. Eli comes by, thinks she's drunk. So he rebukes her. She says, "I'm not drunk. I'm vexed. I'm grieved in spirit, and I'm praying out. I'm crying out to the Lord." Now listen to this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, Hannah said, and here's why I'm upset. Nowhere do we see where Eli said, "Well, what is it exactly that I can..." All we know is the very next thing that happened was Eli said, "Go your way, the Lord grant the petition you've asked of him." The next thing that happened, it says, is Hannah's face brightened, and she got up and ate. Well, what happened? She was a mess, couldn't even talk, and suddenly Eli says, "Go your way, the Lord grant the request you've made of him," and something changed. Did she conceive right there on the spot? No. But she believed the word of God from the lips of the man of God. before anything happened. It's like Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So she believed and she was assured ahead of time. Why? Because she believed God. Didn't just believe in God, she believed the word of God. Now this is what happens. When we go to God and we get comfort and we're putting our eyes on him, acknowledging his faithfulness, his size, his sovereignty, we remember how he's delivered us in the past. We remember what the Bible says. He can't lie. And we're his sheep, we're his children. He's not going to leave or forsake us. There's an assurance that happens, and there's a certain amount of joy that overcomes you, and that leaves us to S. But this only happens if you believe God, because there's no peace without believing God. Next comes S, and this is as a result of believing God. You sing. That's right, you sing. If you look at verse 21, Jehoshaphat is talking to them. Actually, look at verse 20. He says, they arose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here it is. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. You get the picture of this, they don't have to fight. So he's got the singers here, the army here, singers to the front, army to the rear. So the singers go up front and they're starting to sing before the first shot, before the first bow is fired. And they're singing, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. Why? Because they were promised victory, and they don't have to fight. I think it's lovely in verse 22, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, and they were defeated. Now, if you can get this picture, these guys are coming up this mount. Praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever, which, by the way, is the same song that was sung at the dedication of the temple years before. Praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. They get up to the ascent of this thing. They have no idea what they're going to see. They get up, praise the Lord, and they look dead. Everyone's dead. And they, 3-4 days gathering the loot and the booty and all this kind of thing. And so they were blessed, beyond blessed. The problem went away. God was glorified, and people knew that God had fought. Now, I could sit down right now, and I won't. I need one more minute. And you will have heard a 5-point sermon on fears. F stands for fall on your knees. E is put your eyes on the Lord. A, acknowledge the size and sovereignty of God. R, remember what he's done. And S, sing and rejoice. But we have to look at Christ now. We have to look at this redemptively, because if you've been coming to this church for any time at all, you know that the Bible is not some book with a whole bunch of narratives and stories. Its central message is Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message of the Bible. You could sum up the entire Bible with the word redemption. You could sum up the Old Testament with the words, Messiah is coming who will bear our iniquities. You could sum up the Gospels with Messiah is here. You could sum up from Acts chapter 2 to Revelation with Messiah has borne our iniquities and he's coming back. So the whole Bible is about Messiah. So at the risk of taking liberty with Holy Writ, I'm going to tell you this story one more time, but we're going to change the players, and I want you to see the redemption in this. First of all, the king in our story is you and me. We come into this world linked to Adam because of our union with Adam. We come into this world sitting on our throne. We're the master of our fate, the captain of our ship, our way. Who's the Lord that I should obey him? And we are the king in this. And a messenger comes and says, a great and mighty warrior is coming for you. And he's going to kill you. And this warrior makes Niagara Falls look like a molecule of moisture. This is the maker of heaven and earth. Well, why is he coming for me? Because you've counted the blood of the cross unworthy. You've insulted the spirit of grace. You've trampled underfoot the Son of God. You've said you'll do your thing, and you're in sin, and you're born this way. You're born this way. Oh, and the warrior that's coming, he's got one arrow, and he's pulling it back, and he's on his horse. And there's something about this warrior. He doesn't have a quiver. He doesn't need extra arrows because he's never missed. He has one arrow. He shoots it. It flies straight. It flies true, and it will pierce your heart, and you will die because the wages of sin is death. Sin, by definition, is a transgression of the law. So if you've broken any of God's commandments, you've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. End of story. And when you die, you don't just go to sleep. The Bible says, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who, after he's killed the body, casts his soul into hell. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, worm never dies, horrific. And it's pain that the Bible tries to describe for us, but it's pain that we couldn't handle for 5 seconds, but it doesn't go for 5 seconds, or 5 minutes, or 5 days, or 50 years, or 500 million years. It's eternal death. It's the second death. And the messenger says, he's coming for you. What do you do? Well, you can pull out your horoscope, you can put your head in the sand, you turn to the bottle, or you fall on your knees, you put your eyes on the Lord, and you say, be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. Mercy is withheld punishment. And anytime someone's asking for mercy, they're not saying they're innocent. They're saying, when the criminal goes before the bar, he says, I cast myself on the mercy of the court. He's not saying I'm innocent. He's saying leniency. So you fall on your knees now, and you put your eyes on your only hope. You say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You acknowledge God's right over you. You acknowledge furthermore that you are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. And then you remember, here comes our R, you remember someplace you heard someone named Evangelist say, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And you remember that the message is you don't have to fight this battle. The battle has already been fought for you. Because this great warrior's son stands in front of you, takes the hit, takes the shot to the heart, dies in your place, gives you his righteousness, and the wrath of that king is gone now. And now you're actually favored. You're brought into the fold. You're adopted. All because he chose to save you. Even when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And what do we do after that? You sing. You can sing, Praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. I prefer Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God bless you.